Let's begin with prayer. Father, we just thank you. Lord, you know, it seems like in a way we have been in the judgment section of Ezekiel forever. And Lord, one more chapter after this and that part of it's over. And yet, Lord, it does tell us your heart, and it tells us what you hate, and it tells us how you judge. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us this morning as we look at your word and go before us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you turn to 233 this morning? 233, turn your eyes upon Jesus. We're going to do verses 1 and 3. And verse 3 is particularly great words, I think. They all are, but I really like that one as well. So, verse 1 of 233, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior and life abundant free. Yeah. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's try third verse. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell better. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, amen to that, huh? So look full in his wonderful face, and his light of glory and grace will make all of this uncertainty and difficulties grow dim, right? Well, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 23, and we continue on, and today we have another almost a parable, so to speak, of using a couple of sisters, one standing for Samaria and one standing for Jerusalem, to demonstrate God's displeasure with their sin. And we will see disobedience, and again, disobedience, and we will see immorality and idolatry, which are always follow after disobedience, and then a turning away from the Lord. And so that's a pretty sure sign for disaster, isn't it? And yet that has not changed since day one. And I want you to just kind of pay attention today to lust. Lust is so continuously present in all of the biblical history. It's so continuously present today, isn't it? Just look at how our political system is being driven by lust right now in a number of ways. First, abortion. Purpose of abortion. Planned Parenthood even has it in writing now that the major reason for abortion are unwanted pregnancies resulting out of wedlock, right? So the whole country, or not the whole country, but much of the country is insistent on freedom from any bridling of lust, right? So in abortion, you got to be for abortion, right? A Supreme Court nominee or any politician comes along, very first question is, what's your stand on abortion? Oh, no, we don't want you to bridle our lust. And then the whole homosexual agenda, what more is that? I mean, homosexuality basically, in my opinion, don't quote me on it, but in my opinion, is the ultimate in selfishness. It is just pure self-gratification without any concept of a partner or anything like that. And so there's all this selfishness is resulting in all of this, don't take my homosexuality or any of my lust away, right? And we'll see it here very clearly in what God hates with Israel and hates with Jerusalem. So that's kind of where we're going. A few little questions here to get started. In verse 3, when did Israel begin committing harlotry? And I'll read verse 3. It really makes the answer very hard. They committed harlotry in Egypt. Now, anybody have an answer to that question? Oh, yeah. Thank you. Their harlotry actually began, according to the scripture here, before the Exodus. Of course, they were there 430 years. And when you're in a land, you tend to pick up what they do, right? And so they were worshiping all kinds of false gods. They had all kinds of terrible, terrible practices. The pharaohs had an average lifespan of under 30 years old because it was such rampant sexual disease that they didn't live very long, you know. And they were worshiping the golden calf. And, of course, what does Israel do? Right after they get into the wilderness, they start to worship the calf because that was part of them. That was their harlotry that started out way back in Egypt. Okay, now this word, I don't want you to go out of the study this morning and start shouting this word all over the city. But what does the Hebrew word ohel mean? Actually, I think it's O-L, but, you know, when you say O-L quickly, it sounds like ohel, right? Well, we will see in the name of Ohala and Ohalabama, or not Bama, I'm getting it. I don't want to say that word. Ohala and Ohalaba. The root there is tent, ohel, right? That's where that comes from. So we will see the, and as it's actually talked about here, ohala is the elder, and it means not mine. So this is a tent, not mine. That's Samaria. Samaria is not the Lord's, he's saying, because they have been against me from the beginning. The northern ten tribes, when Solomon's reign was over, God had already said the kingdom was going to be split. And so Rehoboam comes on the scene. It was split. And the ten tribes become what is called Israel. And, you know, Jeroboam was the king of Israel. And the first thing he did was construct golden calves at Dan and at Bethel to give the people something to worship where they wouldn't worship down in Jerusalem. He didn't want them going down to Jerusalem and worship. So they never were the Lord's. Although he says they were mine, because before that, all of Israel was his, right? And then we have very similar, it's just Ohalaba instead of Ohala. Ohalaba means mine. So it means this is my tent. You are mine. So he's still referring to Jerusalem as his. But before we're done today, he's going to call them both lewd women. Lewdness, lewd is the worst term you can have in the scripture. There's nothing worse than lewd. We have abominations, which covers a broad range of things. And then we have lewdness, which really is more referring to immorality and that kind of a thing, typically sexual immorality. But today, and all of the sexual immorality examples we have today, keep in mind, is spiritual immorality. She is a spiritual harlot. She's not a physical harlot. But the desire is what we're talking about. And that's where we get into lust, isn't it? What are my desires? What are my fleshly desire is lustful, pride of eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh, right? That's what I want. That's what my body wants. And so Israel was going with that. Israel was going with that. They were following that lust. They were making themselves available to every land. They were teaming up with Assyria. They were teaming up with Babylon. They were trying to team up with Egypt. They were looking at all of these other sources rather than to God. And so they were not worshiping God, they were worshiping the flesh. And of course, where are we in our country today? Somebody already mentioned Perry this morning, governor of Texas, prayed for rain and how, you know, what a terrible thing that is. And then Michelle Bachmann had prayed for the nation and for the government leaders and also, oh, that was a terrible thing too. I mean, we shouldn't be doing this, you know, because separation of church and state, you shouldn't pray. But how far off we are. And so as we read this today, we'll see these similarities all over the place with where we are. What country is referred to as the land of Israel's nativity? Yes, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay, a two-part answer to this I'm looking for. Why does God judge a nation? What are a couple of reasons?
Sin.
Yep, sin's one. And what's the second? Well, yeah, actually I think it's to bring them back to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Judges a nation to destroy those who are in sin and the remnant and so forth and the nation, bring it back to the Lord. That's what's going to happen here, and we'll see that where he says that in today's study. How can we see in today's study the predicted coming judgment of Jerusalem is from the Lord himself?
I can see it here.
Oh, you're reading the answer. Now, come on, Pat. Okay, how many I wills are there? Well, now, come on. You know part of the answer. I didn't give you all the answer. There's eight of them. There's eight I wills in today's study. So I will, I will, I will, God's saying. So he's bringing this on them. Okay, last question. We see much of lewdness and harlotry in today's study. In verse 35, what is the result of that and how does God feel about it? And verse 35 reads as follows. Of course, if I read that, you got the answer, which is good. But since I don't have an overwhelming supply of answers, we'll just read it. So what happens is, the result of lewdness and harlotry is we turn our back on God, right? We turn our back on God. And do you think that is an apt description of our country today?
Yep.
Absolutely. Okay, well, turn to 23. Anybody here for the first time today? Okay, we got three. Oh, Claude didn't tell the truth. But, you know, Colossians, we have a verse for you. Stop lying, it says in Colossians. And he's talking to believers, and we keep proving that every day, don't we? Or at least I do anyway. Well, where we are in Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a prophet the same time as Daniel. Daniel was in the king's court in the capital of Babylon, or in the summer capital at times. And he was ministering to the leaders, but he was not with the people, basically. I mean, he had a few of his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so forth, but he was not with the people. Ezekiel was with the people outside of Babylon along the canal Kabar. And that was a result of the second deportation. The first deportation was in 605 B.C. So we're talking around 600 years before Christ. Do you anybody remember what year they came out of Egypt in the Exodus? 1455. So this is about 850 years after Exodus. And here they still got Egypt in them, right? Amazing, isn't it? So we see now we're about 850 years in the land. Well, we really weren't in the land 850 because there were 40 years getting there. But say 800 years in the land. And at the same time now, Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is telling the people in Jerusalem, surrender to Babylon or you're going to be destroyed. And of course, they said, you're a traitor. You can't speak against our country like that. And we're throwing you in prison. And they did. They threw him in a pit and he almost died in the mire. And then... but one of the kings was, he was a weak king, but he was kind of a compassionate king. And so he at least put him on bread and water for as long as he lived, kind of a thing. But here is Jeremiah telling them, you're going to fall. And they were saying, oh, no, we're not going to fall. The prophets were telling them, we have the temple here. This is the city that God, look at the Psalms, how we talk about how God loves Jerusalem. This is his city and he loves Mount Zion. And that's all true that he loved them. But judgment is coming. Ezekiel, on the other hand, is over in Babylon, and there the people are saying, you know, any day now, we're going to get all clear. Any day, we're going to be going back to Jerusalem. So just, you know, don't settle down. Don't get comfortable here. We're going to get out of here. And Ezekiel is saying, hey, buy houses, settle down. You're going to be here for a long time. And, of course, we know they were prophesied to be there 70 years, which they were. So that's where we are. And Ezekiel now has been called at the age of 30, he was a priest, and he came to Babylon at the age of 25 on the second deportation, which is 597 B.C. And so he's been there now about 7 years, because Ezekiel starts when he's there 5 years, and now he is, or at least the fifth year of Zedekiah's reign, and now he was really kind of commissioned when he began his priesthood, right? New in the game, and God tells him, you're going to be my prophet. And I'm going to have you prophesy to my people Israel, and they're not going to listen to you. They're hard-headed, they're stiff-necked, and because they're so hard-headed, I'll pray for you and soften them up. He didn't say that. He says, I'm going to give you a head that's even harder. So we've got a hard-headed prophet here who was sent to minister to some hard-headed people, and he has different kinds of sermons to give to the people. And today we've got he's to tell them about these two sisters. And so we will finish in chapter 24, God's listing of the reasons he's judging Israel and judging Jerusalem. And keep in mind, the kingdom is now split. There's the 10 northern tribes which were referred to as Israel. And because they were in idolatry, as I mentioned, from day one, they fell to the judgment of Assyria in 722 B.C. And so now we're about 130 years later, and the southern kingdom is about to fall. And you would have thought that they would learn something from the northern kingdom. But you would think we would learn something about our past mistakes, and we don't see them, do we? We choose not to see them. I thought the president's message yesterday, I didn't hear it. I didn't want to ruin my whole day. But the world is telling us that you can't get your spending in order, and your political system is such that you can't resolve the difference. That's what the world told us, isn't it? Credit rating has gone down from AAA to AA, first time in history. So what is the reaction? Kill the messenger. First Standard and Poor's is criminal. They're terrible. Kill them. And then we got to investigate this. We know this is politically motivated because there's really nothing wrong with the economy. Isn't that what was said? He says, we're in good shape. And I have a plan. Oh, really? Let's hear it. And I'm going to give you this plan in several months after this Blue Ribbon Committee comes in or whatever. What, I don't know, some malarkey about that. I mean, way downstream. It'll be months before any of that happens. And here the whole thing that the world is telling him, telling us, he's denying all of it. And he's saying, we're a AAA country and always will be. Yeah. I mean, that's like the Pharisees telling Jesus when he says you're in bondage to Rome. Oh, we've never been in bondage to any man. Oh, really? Well, what are those chains doing around your ankles, right? You know. So here we don't have any problems, and I want you to know that. Times are really good. And when I came into office with a 5% unemployment rate, and now it's 9 or 16, depending on if you want to really count all the numbers, and we had a AAA rating, and now we have a AA rating. I mean, that's still Bush's fault. It's not mine. I did everything just right. And the debt has only gone up, what, how many $1 trillion since he's been in office? Two or three? Six, is it? I don't know. It's so many I can't count that far. But anyway, just like with the southern kingdom here, all of these prophecies, they were thinking, well, that's of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. Because they were bad, but we're good. We have the temple. And we go to the temple. Well, we'll see. They also did some other things on the Sabbath that were really bad. Okay. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying. So this is the word of the Lord. We're going to see, thus says the Lord, a number of times in today's study. So everything in today's study is a quote from the Lord through Ezekiel. He's always addressed son of man or son of dust, meaning a very humble position. He's not some highfalutin guy who's speaking for the Lord filled with all kinds of oracles of wisdom or anything. He's just a son of dust. Son of dust, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. Who's the mother? All of Israel before the split. They committed harlotry in Egypt. So that goes back 800 years, as I mentioned, plus. They committed harlotry in their youth. That's what we're talking about, Egypt. Their breasts were their embrace, their virgin bosom was their pressed. Their name's Ohala, the elder. Ohala means her own tent or her own tabernacle. Most places, many places it's translated tabernacle, but in the Hebrew, the Ohel is where this name comes from, and tabernacle is a totally different word. So a tent is like a tabernacle, right? But in this particular case, as far as the root goes, I think we really do see tent here because we see O-H-O in both, actually O-H-O-L, in both of these names. So Ohala is the elder, which means not mine, it means her tent. So he's saying here that the northern kingdom of Samaria is not his because of their idolatry. But she's the older sister because she went into idolatry first. Therefore, she was judged first. Now, the younger sister, Ohalaba, is called, this is my tent, or my tent is in her. A wonderful term, really, to be addressed, my tent is in her. And it is, wasn't it? Was not the tabernacle in Jerusalem for years, and then David built a temple? But my tabernacle was in her. Mount Zion is my city. That is my place. But we'll see how they polluted that. They were mine, they bore sons and daughters, as for their names, now he's identifying it very clearly, Samaria is Ohala, and Jerusalem is Ohalaba. Now we're going to have a little bit about Samaria here through verse 10. Ohala played the harlot, even though she was mine. So back when, earlier, she was playing the harlot, and she lusted for her lovers. She lusted for her lovers. The neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple or in blue, some translations have blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses, she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted, with her idols she defiled herself. Now turn to 1 John chapter 2 for just a minute. This is a scripture that you're well familiar with, but I think it's one, if you don't have it marked in your Bibles, mark it, because it's important. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That get your attention at all? No, not mine. I don't love anything in the world. Oh, really? Yeah. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are mutually exclusive. You can't love the world and love the Father, is what this says. For all that is in the world, and here it is, the lust of the flesh. That's what we're going to be talking about today, the lust. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and our pride. Pride of life. Those are basically the three components to all of our sin, all of our temptation. You can see that in the garden, in the temptation. She saw the fruit, it was good, right? The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, probably smelled good too, I don't know. I don't think it smelled rotten. I mean, I don't think it had maggots crawling out of it, you know, right? Because God's alternative choice for us is attractive. Otherwise, it can't be a choice, right? So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So eternal issues, eternal issues, eternal issues. Everything of sin is of the flesh and is passing away, but the eternal issues are the will of God abiding forever. So we see here the lusting. She lusted. With all her idols, she defiled herself. She had never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt. So here the northern tribes are being told here that, 800 plus years, they still have not left their affinity towards Egypt. And we see this in the kings, right? What made Nebuchadnezzar so mad that he came in 586, which is only 4 years after this, and he totally destroyed. He came actually about 2 years earlier than that and set up a siege. And after 18 months of siege, and remember Ezekiel had portrayed that early on when he laid down his side for 390 days and he portrayed this. So we have this siege, and the reason he got so mad is because here's Zedekiah, who had sworn his allegiance to him, and for a number of years paid the tribute and was allegiant, but then he decided he was going to sign up with Egypt, and maybe Assyria could help too, although Assyria was pretty well shot at that point, but with Egypt was good. So he makes this alliance with Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar finds out about it, said, "Your history, guys." So God's judgment is going to be complete. And remember, we had chapters where we were talking about the sword, we were talking about pestilence, and we were talking about fire. And all of these things are going to be employed in the fall of Jerusalem, in the judgment of Jerusalem. About a third of the people in each of those categories. About a third died in the siege and with pestilence and all that coming from starvation. About a third were killed by the sword, and then a bunch of them were killed in fire. And then some of them escaped, or allowed to escape, but they were dispersed then, weren't they, for the most part. Taken to Babylon, and then from there they got all over the place. So we see here, with all her idols she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality on her. Therefore I have delivered her, that's the northern kingdom, Samaria, I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hands of the Assyrians. And of course that happened 130 years before this. For whom she lusted. There it is again, lusting. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword, and she became a byword among women, and for they had executed judgment on her. So their history, as they were before the judgment, came in, stripped them naked, killed them, and they became a byword, or a, I can't believe it, they're no longer around kind of a thing. You know, what Assyria did, they were so cruel, so wicked. But one of the things they always did, they would conquer a country, and then they would take the people they hadn't killed, they'd take them out of the country, and then they'd bring others in. So, you know, if we were all taken to Mexico or wherever, Peru or wherever it is, we wouldn't want to really fight for the country. That's not our country, really, right? So, there was some, and of course, they left some feeble Jews and that kind of thing. So then the Jews married these newcomers that came in, and so they became half-breeds, and they were the Samaritans that later on in Jesus' time they hated so much. But here, she became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. Assyria, God used Assyria for that. Now we're going to talk about Jerusalem, the younger sister. And there's no mistake now, we're not talking about Assyria anymore, gang. We're talking about Jerusalem, because he just said the younger sister is Jerusalem. And here's what's going to happen to the younger sister, Oholibah. She saw this, and what did she do? She didn't turn into a harlotry like her older sister. Is that what it says? She became more corrupt in her lust, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. So she's even worse than her older sister was. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians. Captains, rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way. But she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion or in red. So we had the Assyrians in blue and the Babylonians in red, girded with belts around their waist, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains, good-looking, in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. So that's where we mentioned a while ago, that's where it all started when Abraham was called out of there. And as soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them. So again, we have the lust of the eyes all the way through this, both in the northern tribes and then in the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, called Judah. She lusted for them and sent messengers to them. Sounds like David and Bathsheba, doesn't it?
Yeah.
In a sense, though this is much broader. She sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. And she was defiled by them. Now, you know the whole, God's whole plan when they were going to come into the land, because the land was filled with the Amorites and all kinds of sin and all, God said, kill them all, right? Kill them all, otherwise you'll become like them. Well, now they've not only become like them, they've become worse than them, and God is going to use outside forces to come in, kill them. Babylonians came to her. You remember the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king, and we talked about him before, that he was the last king that really was asking God for help in times of trouble, at least in a significant way. And God sent an angel to kill 185,000 one night, right? But after that, he did fall into pride, we read. His heart was lifted up because God had given him more time. And he gets this congratulatory comment from the Babylonian rulers. Now, Babylonia is a new kid on the block at that point. They hadn't really come into anything yet. But he gets so impressed. Oh, there's this country over there that's interested in me. So, yeah, you can come. And they came and brought gifts. And now he's going to be really hospitable to him and show off. So he shows them everything, right? Shows them gold and silver and everything else. Mm-hmm. But he wanted to impress Babylon. Wanted to impress them. Not thinking about the Lord anymore, but thinking about his own pride and that kind of thing. And so what did Isaiah say? Who are these guys? Oh, they're from a neighboring country. Oh, yeah. What do you know about them? Well, nothing really. They just came to congratulate me. I thought it was pretty nice, and they're kind of interested in us. Well, what did you show them? Oh, I showed them everything. Did you show them the gold and the silver? Oh, yeah, I showed them everything. He says, well, they'll never forget that, and they'll come later and take it. And of course, they did. So this is now coming, all of this full circle now, with Babylon's coming into them. They defiled her with their immorality. She was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her, as I had alienated myself from her sister. And now after the alienation, after turning from the Lord, then the sin even increases, doesn't it? Yet she multiplied. Now, didn't they just add to her harlotry? She multiplied it. And isn't that a lot like our lives? When we turn from the Lord and get into sin, which really is consisting primarily of immorality and idolatry, and then we turn from the Lord, then it just gets worse than there, doesn't it? It just goes down, because once Satan gets control of us, or once we allow him to get involved, he just wants to destroy. So there's no, you start out taking just a little drug, well, before long, you're into big time. And before long, you're doing all kinds of things which you would never do, right? So here, she multiplied her harlotry, and she starts calling to remembrance the days of her youth, 800 years ago, when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. She lusted for her paramours. Now, this next verse here, the rest of this verse is kind of frightening. Whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, whose issue is like the issue of horses. Now, it probably doesn't take any great imagination on your part to figure out what is the issue of horses. But the flesh of the donkeys is a little more disguised. But basically, that word in the Hebrew means male member. So she's lusting for men who have flesh like the donkeys, and they have issues like the issue of horses. So that's the horrible, horrible picture of her lust there. And how similar is that to today's pornography? Pretty similar, isn't it? Same thing, really. Nothing's new. Thus you call to remembrance the lewdness of your youth. There's that word again, lewdness, which is as bad as it gets. There's no greater, stronger term in the scriptures for sexual immorality, or immorality of any kind for that matter, of lewdness and lewdness of your youth. When the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. Therefore, O Holabah, thus says the Lord. Now we'll have thus says the Lord here four times in the rest of this chapter. And here is how we know this is of the Lord. We're going to have this eight times, I will. Behold, I will, first time. I will stir up your lovers against you. So Babylon is not going to come against Jerusalem just because of Babylon's desires, although they probably have desires to expand their kingdom and to take over others. But they're coming because God is going to stir them up. From whom you've alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. Now, the them here is more than just Babylon, because he's going to name some here. The Babylonians, yes. All the Chaldeans, that's certain parts beyond Babylon. And then here are three tribes, Pekod, Shoah, Koah. Shoah and Koah, we only know by studying the Hebrew stuff and all, that they were tribes in the area of Babylon, but nothing much is said about them. I don't think they're... anything is said about them in the Bible other than right here. Pekod is actually mentioned by name in Jeremiah 50, verse 21. But he's mentioning just all of them, and there's a play on words here because Pekod, Shoah, and Koah in Hebrew all sound alike. So it's just like he's going to let everybody come against you. Sound alikes and so forth. Babylon and her allies, her friends, those around her, as well as the Chaldeans, and all the Assyrians with them, so including Assyria, all of them desirable young men, governors, rulers, captains, men of renown, all of them riding on horses, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, war horses, and a horde of people. Wow, they're going to come against them. They shall array against you buckler, shield, helmet all around. So we've got the big force coming, undefensible force coming against Jerusalem. And he will delegate judgment to them. He's actually, I will, right? Second, I will. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. So, judge not that you judge yourself, lest you be judged. Here, he's using this wicked nation to bring judgment. And you don't want, I mean, God is merciful, and his judgment is bad, but his judgment is not as bad as an unmerciful enemy. I mean, they have no compassion, they have nothing. You remember, like with the Assyrians, they would capture a city and they would stack the skulls up outside the city and make big pyramids out of them. And they would skin people alive and all that kind of stuff. So they're going to bring judgments, and you're going to see this next couple of verses here, what they're going to do. They shall deal, I will set, okay, third I will set my jealousy against you because of their immorality and their idolatry. And they, Babylon, shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears. And your remnant shall fall by the sword. So there's the sword coming in. They'll take your sons and daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. There's the fire coming in. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will, here's the fourth I will, make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry. So this is one of the purposes of judgment, it would seem to me, that it causes the sin to stop. When God judges the world, the sin stops. You know, capital punishment, they say it doesn't do any good. Well, I tell you, it does pretty good if the guy gets killed. He's not going to kill anybody else, right? So when God comes in and judges a nation and wipes them out for their sin, the sin stops, doesn't it? That's not the best way to go about it, but that, I don't mean, I'm not saying in God's standpoint, but in our standpoint, sin till he wipes you out is not the best way to go. Thus I will make you cease or stop your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. So the 800 years hangover of Egypt is going to be stopped. For thus says the Lord God, here again, thus says the Lord God speaking, surely I will, there's the fifth I will, deliver you into the hands of those who hate you. Boy, oh boy, that's quite a sentence, isn't it? Into the hand of those from whom you alienated yourself. They will deal. And of course, with Babylon, that's what the kings were doing. They were not keeping their oaths with Babylon. They were double-crossing them, and they were alienating them. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. Wow. Now here's the sixth I will. I will do these things to you because you've gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you've been defiled by their idols. So there is the immorality and the idolatry in one verse there, the harlotry and defilement by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, Samaria. Therefore, here's another I will put her cup in your hand, thus says the Lord God, another thus says the Lord God. They're going to have the same treatment as their sister. You shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation. The cup of your sister Samaria, you shall drink it and drain it. You shall break its shards. Now, that's kind of an interesting comment there. And what some of the people think that means is that this is more of an earthen vessel kind of thing, and the poison or the wine, so to speak, the wine of the wickedness here, kind of sinks down into the earthen vessel. So you're actually going to break the vessel and even like suck on the charge to get every last drop of it out. I mean, that's how they're pictured here. You shall drink it and drain it. Drink it and suck it, it may say in some translations. And you're going to break its shard, and then you're going to use those shards as well to tear at your own breasts. Cut your own breasts and so forth. For I have spoken, says the Lord. That's what they're going to do. So it's not a pretty picture, is it? Now, once again, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have what? Forgotten me and cast me where? Behind your back. Now, where is the U.S.? Where are pretty much all the countries of the world today with respect to this verse? Have they forgotten God? Have they cast God behind them? So that's exactly where we are, aren't we? It's big news when somebody prays now because, oh, no, they shouldn't be praying. I mean, oh, boy, we've gone a long way, haven't we, pretty quickly? You know, I just have to believe, my personal opinion, again, not based on, I'm not a prophet in saying we're in the end times and this is what it is, but I have to believe that as fast as this nation is declining, it has to be prompted by God's will. Otherwise, it couldn't go down that fast. I don't think man could tear us down this quickly without some other forces involved. It just doesn't seem possible to me. Maybe I'm naive. I don't know. Because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. So now we're going to have both sisters judged, or all of Israel judged. The Lord also said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah, then declare to them their abominations. And again, I mentioned last week or whenever it was, abominations is a terrible term. That's the worst offenses as well. Lewdness and abominations are the two bad words in effect there in the scriptures. For they have committed, here's what they've committed, adultery. The blood is in their hands. They've committed adultery with their idols. Even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. One of the things that God was really, really upset with is this shedding of innocent blood. And Manasseh was one of the key leaders and the kings there, and he reigned for 55 years. So, you know, I may look to D.C., Washington, to see if there's any casualties there, but maybe the Lord's going to leave Manasseh in for 55 years. I don't know. He did with Israel, right? At any rate, this is where the passing the sons through the fire became really established, so to speak, practice widespread. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary. So, can you imagine that? Hey, before church tomorrow, we're going to go sacrifice our kids. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, we got to be done by 10 o'clock because we got to get to temple by 11 o'clock, right? Can you imagine that? Well, I can imagine it, but I mean, God is saying, you even did it on the same day. You just, and then you come into my house and want to worship me? You profaned my Sabbaths. You profaned my sanctuary. Indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, and here is just broadcasting your harlotry now. To whom a messenger was sent. So you sent messages to men afar off saying, come. And they came, and you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it on which you had set my incense and my oil. So here we're talking about just a complete harlot's kind of a setting where they're inviting, advertising for business, so to speak. So they're saying, come, come, come. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her and the Sabaeans. Sabaeans is another name for drunkards. So here we have drunkards. People from Sabaean were known for their drunkenness. Drunkards were brought in from the wilderness with men of common sort who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their head. Now, 43 is talking about an old harlot. You know, when harlots get old, then their business kind of isn't so strong anymore, right? But here, even in the old age, Israel's harlotry is stronger than ever. Then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Ohola and Oholibah. And here now we have the name now of northern and southern kingdoms, calling them the lewd women. Lewd. That's the worst. That's the Amorites, that's all of the bad that's ever been, would not be a worse term than that, the lewd women. But righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women, and she shed blood because they are adulteresses and blood is in their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and daughters and burn their houses with fire. And that all happened in Jerusalem, didn't it? And the rest of Israel as well. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land. And so here is the result of the judgment, causing the lewdness to cease from the land. And all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. So part of the judgment here's result is going to be a ceasing of this lewdness. They, meaning Babylon, shall, and other, maybe other enemies, shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Judgment is going to be complete and thorough. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. So there is going to be a turning back to the Lord eventually. And there always is, isn't there? And there's always that merciful, gracious hand being extended by the Lord, and if you have any repentance, if you have any forgiveness, you can be sure that the Lord will hear. Well, just a few verses here from the scripture with regarding to repentance and what to do to come back from lewdness, idolatry, and disobedience and turning away from the Lord. Ezekiel 14:6, we had that a few weeks ago. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent, turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. In the New Testament, We read in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Acts 2:38, in the day of Pentecost, and Peter's great message there. Peter said to them, these are the Jews who are cut to the quick, cut to the heart by what he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance, repentance. Revelation 16:9, we see the continuation of rebellious man. 16 is way back in the tribulation now. We've had a lot of problems on earth by the time we get to chapter 16. We're almost done. "And men were scorched with great heat, and they turned to the Lord." Is that what it says? "They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." So that's the tendency of rebellious man, to get hardened and hardened and hardened and hardened. And, of course, where are we? Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, and walk as children of light." So we want to be thankful. We want to be thankful that although we were once darkness, he loved us so much that he reached down and with his mercy saved us. And now he says, be a light. Walk as children of light. Let others see the love of God in your life. Let others hear from you through witnesses, witnessing on how much he loves them. And then that final chorus that we sang when we began, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full, look full, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Father, we thank you for the study today. We see your heart against immorality, against idolatry, against disobedience, against turning our backs on you. And Lord, how many times do we have to hear the message to get it? It just seems like we never do get it. We get it for a while and turn away from you again. And Lord, we want all of you. May your hand be upon each one here. I thank you. They came, and I pray they would be blessed because they came. And so as we go forward this day, may we give you all glory and all honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I read one thing about being in the Word of God that I thought was kind of cute. This isn't really quoting scripture, but the statement was made by somebody that if you fail to be in the Word of God one day, you will know about it. If you fail to be in the Word of God 2 days, your family will know about it. If you fail to be in the Word of God for a week, everybody around you will know about it. So stay in the Word and in prayer and rely on the Holy Spirit. Amen.